The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our Father in heaven, we desperately need your help. We are needy people. We need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word this morning. And this is a challenging topic. This is a challenging topic for me. It's a challenging thing for all of us as we consider our own greediness and your generosity. Father, even as I'm saying those things, I want to take a moment to pray for those who are around this nation, who are struggling, who are suffering, many of whom may not have houses, might have had homes destroyed in North Carolina and Florida. We think about those who aren't even able to gather to worship right now. We pray for them specifically, Lord, that you would bring peace, that you would meet their physical needs, but that you would also bring the peace of your Son, Jesus, to them. And Lord, we pray now that that your Spirit would be guiding this time, that your Spirit would be speaking in and through me, that we might actually hear you today, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Doug hinted at, we are continuing our series in Proverbs. And as it turns out, this week we're covering this greed and generosity topic. And this is all over the Proverbs. We'll be popping around just a little bit, and I'll be referencing a number of verses throughout Proverbs on this particular topic. And it's also all throughout the Bible. This is a very pervasive theme, this idea of greediness, of money, of generosity. And so we're going to be everywhere. We're going to be hopping around a little bit. And if you keep up with me, great. If you don't, that's all right also. You can just kind of track it in your head, take a note, and reference it later. But I have put down a number of passages that we will be camping out in today, which is what Doug just read to us. But I think as a general rule, most of us don't think we're greedy people. For example, if I were to ask you directly, one-on-one, are you a greedy person? Are you a Scrooge type? Miserly with your money? You'd probably say, no, that's not me. That's not my thing. I don't really do that. Let me ask this in a different way. Do you feel an intense desire for money, for wealth, for riches, or anything that's not God? As I've been preparing this sermon and thinking it over and over, I do. I see this in myself. I feel like since I have picked up this study, God is just scratching at the surface of my own heart's problem here. And to be very clear, you don't need money. Because I know some of you are sitting out there and you're thinking this, well, I don't got no money, Chris. I'm poor. But you don't need money to love money. I know of some of you might even be poor, and you might be thinking, I can't be greedy because I'm poor, and you don't need money to be obsessed with it. As a matter of fact, it can be that if you don't have it, you can be even more obsessed with it, a desperation to have it. I heard one teacher ask it this way. First of all, we all love finding money, right? Okay, we all love finding money. So like when you open up that dryer and there's some cash that just falls out, if you keep cash. I keep cash. I shouldn't have told you that. You might try to pick my pocket later. I keep cash. So when sometimes they make their way through and I clean the money, you know, it goes through the laundry. And it comes out the other side, and you find it, and it's like, wow, I got money. But imagine you found a $100 bill right now on the ground, lying on the ground. You'd be like, woohoo, this is exciting, right? I won the lottery. This is great. What would be your impulse with this money? Would you spend it, or would you give it? And now, neither of those is necessarily right or wrong. I just want to be clear about that. You might need that money, and you might need to spend it on something very specific. And it might be a tremendous blessing. But what is your impulse with that money? I found that to be a very challenging question for me. And now many of you, many of us, give our time, our treasure, and our talent to support causes we value. We support the church even. We support the big church, missionaries around the world. We give some money here and there to this thing and that thing, and maybe even a lot of money. Some of you might have been blessed with good wealth, with great wealth, and you might be able to give at high levels. That's amazing. We are generous. We are nice like that. We like that. We're kind of in a philanthropic time. We like the idea. It's touted to give money and to support other people. And if you're a kid out there, you might be like, well, this doesn't really pertain to me. I don't make money, really. I don't really have anything to give. I think you're wrong. You're actually wrong, because I think this addresses you just the same. Now, as I mentioned before, wealth is a frequent discussion throughout the Bible, and it is something Jesus confronted with some regularity. Jesus famously said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Doug just read this passage. Bigger and deeper than merely money, but definitely still talking about money here. He's definitely talking about big picture heart treasure, but he's not leaving out and forgetting money. There's no doubt about it. And the Proverbs are riddled with warnings and exhortations about how we use our resources, how we view our resources, and what that says about our heart. One such principle is found in one of the passages that we heard today is in Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. This sounds great, doesn't it? Hey, if I give money, I'm going to get money, right? That's what it's saying. If I give, I'm going to get. Maybe I should give more. And actually, as you could hear these things, well, we're gonna dig into that idea a little bit more. But you could actually say that the whole Bible is really a story about generosity. And to dig a bit into that, God actually seeks to uproot our greed as he expresses his generosity. So what does the Bible tell us? Well, let me just say this succinctly. If you're a note taker, this is kind of the central idea of this. Belief in the gospel leads to radical generosity. When you know and experience God's outrageous generosity in his Son, by his Spirit, you become outrageously generous. You become outrageously generous. To uncover this idea, we're going to be looking at three things. The first is the reality of greed. The second is relentless gods, and the third is radical generosity. So that's reality of greed, relentless gods, and radical generosity. Now, I am going to right away acknowledge that when I came to the study, I did not believe that I had a greed problem. And so I'm going to assume that if you are remotely similar to me, you are sitting there thinking, that is not my problem. And so it's my job today to convince you that you have a greed problem. And I will readily admit that I'm going to try to do that as we look at God's word. And I think if the Bible is correct here, and I believe it is, we're in trouble. This is what it says in Proverbs 11, verse 28. It says, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. How many of you right away associated yourself with the latter half of that? I'm one of the righteous ones, flourishing like a green leaf. Most of us don't say, yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm the one that struggles with greed. Most of us don't think we actually have a greed problem. So much that we would just hear this and kind of brush it off us. Actually, as a pastor said, I think this is a really telling story, but I heard a pastor say it this way. In his entire ministry, and I can attest to this as a pastor as well, not one time in his 30-year ministry had anybody ever come to him and confess a greed problem. Not one single time. And as a pastor, you hear a lot of different things. You hear a lot of wild, hard, challenging, difficult things, sin struggles, deep sin struggles that people have. And not one time had he had ever heard anybody say, "You know, Pastor, I'm really struggling with greed." Now, a different way to think about this is, where is it easy for you to spend your money? What do you have an abundance of that you feel like you could just never have enough of? What is easy for you to use your time and resources on? Now, I've got a list of my own. And perhaps for you, it's shoes and clothing. You can look at me and know that that's not my thing. That's not my thing. That's not my problem. You can look at me and tell. It's fine. You can nod your heads. Just nod, you know. Although I did get some "Hey dudes" right here, which apparently is cool to some. But I was also made fun of the other day because they were like dad shoes. I don't know if that's like a thing. But maybe it's wine collection, something like that. Or maybe, you know, you're real New Hampshire and like it's a gun collection or something like that. I just cleaned out my garage, actually, and that's a telling story. It's a sad and telling story. And in there, I saw lots of free stuff that had been accumulating through the years. And I have a hard time saying no to stuff, particularly tools. When somebody says, "Here's a bag of free tools," I'm like, sure, I'll use that. I'm never going to use it. It's just going to get moldy in my garage. Perhaps it's properties. Perhaps it's crafting supplies. Maybe you're a smart and educated type, so you love collecting books. You're obsessed with books. You love the real feel, the smell of glue, all the paper, the tactile effect. Or maybe you're loading up your Kindle or whatever those other things are. Maybe you're obsessed with those things. But maybe it's really important for me to acknowledge that money is really nothing. It's we give it its value. It can be used to make us feel valuable, or it can be used to give value to others and to enrich others. We give money its power. We give money its power. Therefore, we give money its power over us. This is why we grab onto things. This is why I collect things that I shouldn't. And it's usually it's followed up by this sneaky little justification. For me, it's like coffee or tools. It's like, I need this one. Why not? I deserve it. Chris, you owe it to yourself to enjoy it. Or, Chris, you're doing this for your family, right? This is for your family's wealth and well-being in the future. And those things are good things, by the way, just to be clear. But all of these things kind of just have a way of making our lives a little easier, a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more convenient, maybe make it a little bit more palatable for us. And I would just observe that American life is so comfortable. We're in a heated place, maybe too heated, some might argue. I would argue. And you likely came from a place this morning where there was a bed in a house. And it looks like you all have clothes on. I'm observing. That's the thing I thought you were going to say. So he puts down in our pastor's shared sheet full coverage whenever you're supposed to be preaching. And so one of the jokes has been, does that mean we need to wear clothes when we preach? Is that what you're telling us? Because we were like, we assume that, Doug. You didn't need to tell us that. We probably also have more stuff at home. I just see you now in these clothes. I suspect you have clothes at home. That means you are actually tremendously blessed. You have a lot of stuff. My friends, we have a sneaky and intense desire for things. We're greedy. Some of us are about showing our stuff off for others to see it. Look at how beautiful or amazing I am. Others of us are enamored by the idea that we would be the best, the lead authority, we'd be the smartest person in the room. More books, more knowledge, more education. Others of us are hoarders. Some of you get money to keep money, to build your security and safety. It's the same things: appearances, authority, and security. The principle is well established all through the Bible. This is repeated. Actually, this is picked up in 1 Timothy 6, which, by the way, if you know the Pink Floyd song, "Money is the Root of All Evil," money, some might say, right? You know that song? I'm thankful that you all know that song, because I've heard people be like, "I don't know what you're talking about." That song is so right if you listen to it. But that line is wrong. Money is not the root of all evil. That's not what's in 1 Timothy 6. It's actually the love of money, the obsession with money that is at the root of all kinds of evil, all kinds. It's the obsession that we have with wealth and money and riches. Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Now, sure, you might deserve a raise. You might need a raise. But everyone has felt the effect of that raise never really doing it by the year from that point, right? 1 year later, that raise seems like it was nothing. All of a sudden, we've adjusted our life around that raise. It's weird how that happens. It's weird how right the Bible is. Hebrews says, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. Luke 12, Jesus says, watch out! Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Wait until you see my garage. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. And frankly, there are easy ways to expose this, none of which we would like. Open up your books. Open up your finances to someone. I'm not volunteering for that job, just to be clear. What would they find? Now, and I'll admit, usually when you hear sermons like this, you hear a solicitation at the end. I'm not going to do that. I'm not asking for money here, just to be clear. But what does your money, what story does your money tell? Chris, you spend a lot of money on tools and coffee. Too much. As a matter of fact, actually, I have had this real self-righteous problem when it comes to GoFundMe pages. Now, if you've all have seen this, somebody's reached out to you to give to money. Maybe it's not just GoFundMe or some other platform where you have the opportunity to publish your name about how much you gave. And I've always had this real self-righteous thing, like, don't do that. Don't put your name out there. But I would actually judge people. I'm going to confess it. I would see people put their name up and be like, man, why are they like trying to sing their own praises, like pat themselves on their back for giving? But then what I realized is that I actually had a greed problem myself, because as I was judging them, I was overvaluing money even in that moment. I was obsessing about money. I thought I had a better grasp of this love of money thing than they did, but what my judgment revealed about me was that I was self-righteous. You see, greed is actually on the surface. It is a very surface level issue. Our problems actually run much deeper. We have trouble seeing that we are greedy at the baseline, and therefore we miss the even bigger problem beneath the surface. So that moves us to our next point, which is relentless gods. So what does Jesus' warning mean? Where your heart is, there your treasure is. What he is telling us is what the Proverbs tell us over and over again. What you treasure demands everything from you. What you treasure demands everything from you. It requires everything. It's never satisfied. It's relentless. This idea is picked up succinctly in Matthew 6, and this is our final kind of focus passage here. Jesus here talks about giving. And now giving is a wonderful thing, and we're directed. I'll share with you a number of passages that direct us in giving, to give. But he also gives us a warning about giving. So all through the Proverbs, it talks about giving. One of the other ones that's in our scripture readings is Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barn will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. 11, 24 to 25, the one we've looked at. One person gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. 14, 21, this is not in our scripture reading today. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind or gives to the needy. Is that you? 19:17, Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. This is mind-blowing. We're being called to give, but the category is that actually when we give, we're giving to God. When we give to others, we're giving to God. And he will reward them for what they have done. 21:13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. This is 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing. But those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. You see, giving is a good thing. It's a guidance of Scripture to give. Who doesn't agree with that? The world agrees with that. It's a beautiful thing. Being generous blesses others, and it blesses you back. Actually, there are bunches. You could just go like look up happiness studies about generosity. There are studies done that tell you that it actually makes you happier. It enriches your life to give. It is a no doubt a proverbial principle, not a promise, right? That you'll receive blessing, but it actually enriches your life. It makes you less miserly as you give. You'll have greater joy. These things are true. But this is where Jesus cautions us. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus drills down into the heart of the problem. He says, don't practice your righteousness in front of others. So I got the GoFundMe thing right, okay? Right? So great job, Chris. You're so righteous. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues on the streets to be honored by others. This sounds absolutely ridiculous, right? When we hear this, we're like, announce with trumpets. But isn't that kind of how giving works in our society? It's announced. It's broadcasted. It's celebrated before others so others can give accolades and cheer you on. And again, these things aren't necessarily bad. But now listen to what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done will reward in secret will reward you. At its face, why is Jesus putting warning signs around generosity? It seems so simple. Just give. Because here's how we think. Famous John Rockefeller, he's the first American billionaire. He said it this way. And I think this is how we think. I think he's a billionaire. Most of us aren't. Maybe you are. I don't know. But he's a billionaire. Most of us aren't. But I still think this is how we think and we operate. I'm not a greedy man. If I was, why would I donate to charity? I care about others as well. You see, look at all that I do. I can't possibly be a greedy person because I give to people. I give away my wealth. You see, you and I, all think the antidote to greed is giving. The antidote to greed is generosity. How do you fix your greed problem? You just give. Well, you're wrong. We're wrong. We're so deeply corrupted that even giving can become an expression of our own greed, our hunger for approval. It becomes a platform for our performance, our pedigree, our self-promotion. Even it has a way of consuming us. Jesus tells us that not only should we not showcase our giving to others, but we should do what we can to not even know what we give. If my left hand, let's play this out. If my left hand doesn't know what my right hand did, what can I do? I can't clap for myself. Because that's what we do. That's why we give, to make ourselves feel good, to applaud ourselves. Jesus is warning us to not become proud that we gave, and therefore giving us position with our money, which is greed. In other words, if you could simply resolve our greed problem by being generous, Jesus would simply say, give 10%, and you're all set. But he knows the truth. He knows what we hide from. Jesus never tells us to give 10% in that way. If you're sitting back thinking, well, now what am I supposed to do then? How do I give? What should I give? What should I do? I would just say that actually exposes our problem. And this is kind of where we go. It's like, well, what am I supposed to do then? Let me say this really, really concretely. Our problem runs so deep that even when we're being generous, we could be greedy. We could be reaching for, grabbing after others' approval, our own positioning, and our own desires. And actually, let me play this out more. You hear a sermon like this, and you think, well, I'll just be more generous. I'm just going to give more of my money. I'm going to stop buying that coffee. I'm going to stop buying dumb tools. I'm going to give more of my time and my talents, and then that will appease God. God will feel blessed by that. I will give, and God will be happy with me. Or maybe, as the preacher, I could take a different tack today. And I'm sure this has happened to you before. I could throw heart-wrenching facts at you that right now, this is a fact, nearly 700 million people live in extreme poverty. 700 million people live in extreme poverty. That means they're living on less than $2 a day, roughly. Now, all of a sudden, you feel guilty about what you have. So now you're going to be more generous, right? Or I could tell you, just give up that one cup of coffee that you buy at Starbucks, and you could help one person not go hungry today. You'd be convinced, because this is a fact. This is why you should be generous, because I could actually, this logically makes sense. It connects the dots for me. People in need, I have a problem with greed, I'm going to give to them, and it'll solve the problem. Now look, I am not disputing that these are great results. These are great results, but none of this gets at it. None of it gets at the real problem. Giving is a wonderful thing. Being generous is great. Do not take away anything but that from the sermon. But until our motivation is freed, redeemed, righted, it does no heavenly good for us. That's why that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. Our gods are unrelenting. They're demanding everything from us. They're never satisfied. They demand it. What we treasure demands everything from us. What I'm saying and what Jesus is saying is that we're treasuring the wrong things and they're consuming us. This is where the script flips. The gospel enters in and offers us a radical generosity unlike anything we've ever seen or heard ever. It addresses the heart. It addresses our heart. Let's move to the final point, radical generosity. I mentioned this when I opened things today. The Bible is all about generosity. It's not about our generosity or our greatness. It's about the generosity of God. From the moment God created, he gave. He gave us life. He gave us his very image. We're the image bearers of God. He gave us his creation to steward and to care for, to nurture. He gave us community with a mate and with him. He gave us everything we would need to flourish. And I would just, and he not only took like basic human needs and met those, but he went beyond that. We can read Genesis 1 through 3 and see that actually the way he created things is so that we could enjoy beauty in the world. He didn't have to do that. He could have given us a bowl of mush and we just lived off of that. But he actually gave us joy and taste and experience that would be abundant. You could say, therefore, that he was frivolous in his giving. He was extravagant in his giving. Yet, the story goes, we rebel on him. We turn on him. And now, if you're a Christian out there and you're like, well, that's not me. That's not really like my thing. This is just how I used to be. And then I got saved and now I'm fine. Man, you don't get it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you don't get it. To think a recipient of a tremendous gift would turn on the gift giver. You know, I every year these videos come out at Christmas time, right? Of that kid who gets this like amazing gift, opens it up, and it's like a guitar. And the kid's like, what the heck? He like throws it on the floor, starts cursing at his parents and screaming. And you're like, what? And all of us look at that and we're just like, that's disgusting, despicable. Like, why wouldn't he appreciate that gift, that wonderful gift that he had been given? Why wouldn't he just take it and rejoice? You know why we're so offended by this? Because it's a mirror into our own souls. That's me. That's you. That's precisely what we do when God gives us the gift of life and an abundant blessing. We would look at him with suspicion and say, you withheld things from me. You withheld everything from me. I want more. I demand more. And with that more came an eroding and soul-crushing appetite that would never be satisfied. But, and this is the thanks be to God part. He knew how the story was going to go. And he had the most generous plan in mind. The most outrageously generous plan. He was prepared to offer the greatest gift. There's no greater love gift than to lay one's life down for his friends. God gave us his own life. He showed us grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He came to poor sinners like us and extended grace to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Some of you probably have this stored away in your brain, and you should. It says this, Paul says this. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, please take that in for just a minute. Jesus came. He is God. He is the God incarnate. He possesses all things, has power over all things. He had all the riches in the world. This is what Satan tempted him with. He had everything. Yet for your sake, he became poor. So that you, listen, you, this is a story about you, through his poverty, might become rich. So that you might become rich. Compared to God, you have nothing. But would you expend all the little bit of wealth you have for someone else? No, that's ridiculous. We have all kinds of justifications for why that wouldn't make sense, right? That's nonsense. Because the gospel is weird in that way. It's shocking. The word of grace is the real heart solution. You see, brothers and sisters, Tim Keller said it this way. All treasures will demand that you die for them. But Jesus, the greatest treasure, died for you. He lost everything for you. You are more valuable to him than the universe, than even his own glory. You are his treasure. You are the ultimate treasure of his life. Is it not so that the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, has been lavish in his kindness to you? It's only belief in the gospel that leads to radical generosity. When you know and experience God's outrageous generosity in his son, you become outrageously generous people. We see this all throughout Christian tradition. When you know and experience his generosity, you become outrageously generous. He's willing to die for me, I become willing to die for him. A cheerful giver, the one that God loves, is one who gives because they know what real generosity looks like. When you treasure the one who has treasured you, you are consumed by the treasure. That's Jesus, who doesn't lead to you to be miserly and scroogeous, but instead frivolous in your giving. Our God demands everything, and he gives everything first. This leads us then to expend our lives, ourselves, for others. You become like one of those stupid, fun money machines where you step in and it's just sort of throwing money everywhere and it's just grabbing. It's amazing to imagine that we would be giving up resources frivolously, the resources God's given us frivolously to others, just expending to give our time, our talents, our treasures sacrificially to others. In The Time of Reflection, C.S. Lewis, you'll see a quote from there. He says, "I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." Ouch. What does that mean? It means that we don't give out of obligation or fear. We don't give out of guilt. We don't give for our practical benefits or happiness. We give because we've been given so much. We're generous because we've experienced generosity unlike any other. We love because he first loved us. This is an outworking of the work of God in us. And this is what turns the little mite of the widow into the example of faithfulness in giving. She gave everything. She gave nothing, right? It was nothing. It was two little coins that were less than a penny. But and yet Jesus used her as the example for free will, sacrificial giving. A cheerful giver. Unlike the others, she had nothing and gave everything. And in that extreme poverty situation, she expended herself. Not so people would notice her. There was no horns or fanfare around that little widow. And it wasn't so she would feel good about herself. It didn't seem like that was the outcome that was produced by losing everything. She didn't do it for the warm and fuzzies. It wasn't so she would earn God's favor. It was actually because she had received God's grace. She was experiencing God's grace, and therefore she expressed that. Now, as I close here, here are the closing words of Paul in the book of Acts. And now he reminds the readers of something that we never see in the gospel accounts, actually. He points us to something that is never said, but they're words of Jesus that apparently either he heard directly or somebody else did, and they were well known, but they are not in the gospel accounts. You'll never find this. Paul writes this. He says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself. It's more blessed to give than to receive." This is the marker of the Christian life, radical generosity. Let me ask you, is this what your life is marked by? Are you giving of your time and your talent and your treasure in this way? Like all things, sanctification, this isn't an overnight thing. This isn't just something that we magically understand in one day. So let me ask you this, are you growing in this? Is your giving muscle looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger? In his prime, not now, obviously. If you're willing to submit this to God, I do believe he will help you to grow in this. And I think there are ways you can do that. I put out some crazy propositions today. Having a friend look at your finances to help you understand these things. It's crazy, I know. We don't like doing that. It's like opening up our underwear drawer. It's weird, right? We don't want to do that. But this is the kind of thing that God is calling us into. These are his gifts that he's given you to steward. He has entrusted this to you, then all the more maybe this is what you need. To those who have received much, and brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, you have a lot. You have a lot of physical wealth, but you also have a lot of spiritual wealth in him. To those who have received much, much will be expected. Let's pray today for wisdom specifically, that God would guide us as we think about how to steward our resources well. Our Father, we acknowledge that we don't get this. We don't even see the full depths of our sin struggle here around greed. I don't get it. We all don't get it. Help us to see it more clearly. Help us to see how we can be free and generous givers. Lord, if anybody here today doesn't know you, may they have gotten a glimpse today of the glorious generosity that you have shown us in yourself, in your Son Jesus, and in your Spirit as well. Father in heaven, we know that you open our eyes to these things, so would you do that for us today? We commit this time to you. We ask that you give us wisdom on how to steward well the resources you've given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.